We are slow, slow learners. That's why the Lord wants us to meditate upon His Word day and night until He has a chance to write it in our minds and our hearts. And it doesn't happen out of one-time experience. As a matter of fact, something happened to me in the last couple of days that has changed the entire picture. And not really, not as we have been developing, but I mean it changed something inside of me. And it happened with the 17th chapter of John. And I have quoted this verse, and you have quoted it, and we're familiar with it. But it says, this is life eternal. In other words, this is eternal life, that they might know you. And here is what came to me. The only true God. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 17 years ago, when I heard a voice and it said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, I have brought thoughts on that, and you have too, and we've come to the realization that the only place that you really find God is in God's Word. And where, because Christ is the one, He has declared Him, He has expressed Him, He has revealed Him. And the New Testament basically is God's declaration of Himself through His Son. That's basically what the New Testament is. Because eternal life is to know God. And so anyway, I was made to understand that there's a lot of difference between where we look. There's a lot of difference in where you look. For all of my life, I have looked through the ruins, the spoils, and whatever else of churchianity and church organizations, and that's where I've looked. And I didn't know the difference. I really didn't realize that, to find God, I mean, you can find Him in lots of different places. And I have slowly grown to realize, as I've listened to the Scriptures, that that's not true. This voice told me, if you want to find me, you got to look me where I am. And I'd like to say that, that's kind of what I heard. But the thing is, we have to look for God where He can be found. And He can't be found in a lot of these things. And so, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And you're familiar with this one, too, because I've quoted it a number of times. And in verse 5, it says, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then here's what we do with the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. We cast down imaginations, images. Imagination comes from the word image. We cast down images, imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so anything that is opposing to the knowledge of God needs to be cast down. Is that what I just read or not? We cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Is that what I just read or not? Is that kind of the foundation, the basis of the rest of the scriptures? You cast down, you remove false things, high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Eternal life, this is life eternal. Eternal life is that they would know you, the only true God. And I heard a voice that said, if you want to find this only true God, if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. And so as a result of it, you and me and quite a number of other people, some of them listening to the tapes, have begun to listen to the scriptures, and kind of what I has happened to me is I've isolated myself to the scripture because I saw what the Bible says. You know what it says in Psalm 1? You know the man that isolates himself to God's word and meditates on it day and night, you know what he's like? He's like a tree that's planted by the waters. The leaves never wither. And then do you know what else it says? And all that he does, he shall prosper. That's the promise in Psalms 1. And so here we are. We're starting to understand that eternal life actually is to know the only true God. Now, my point here is God, and this gets touchy and hurtful and whatever towards people, but is God a Trinity? Is Jesus his own Father? Because those are the two basic doctrinal beliefs that exist today, the Trinity and the oneness. I have been dumbfounded in the last few years as I've heard comments by people that have placed Jesus as God himself. And I'm thinking, based on what? You know what? It's not based on God's word. The Trinity, Tertullian, one of the philosophers who was wise way back in the early Christian days, said, if you try to prove the Trinity from the scriptures, you'll go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And it's like, who decided that? That's not scripturally based. I mean, who made that decision? Who decided that Jesus was his own Father? God didn't decide that. Are you following what I'm saying? The only thing that we have concerning God is declared and revealed and expressed in this word. And this word holds together. We don't have outside influences that declare God. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the declaration of God, the expressed image of the invisible God. And so, what happens when we start looking outside of where he is? I've done that all my life. I've listened to the geniuses, the experts, the wise and the prudent. I've listened to these fellows and they've said, well, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it is. And then I start listening to the scriptures, and you know what the scriptures say? That's not the way it is. That wasn't right, and this wasn't right, and that wasn't right, and this... I mean, I've heard all those things. I've been a church addict for 50 years. And we have a story that of taking six little kids with us to church in strange places just so we'd be in church. So I have been addicted to church attendance and so forth, and I wanted to learn. I wanted to learn. I wanted to learn. I want thinking that by the abundance of all of these counselors and all of this information that I'm going to learn something. And in the last 17 years, by just listening to the scriptures, it has transformed my insides and changed me. Until it's not that I know God as I want to know Him, but it's changed who God is. It's changed who He is. And we have people that are all over the globe. You know what it tells us in the book of Amos? How that people are going to travel from, I don't know what they mean by, from sea to sea, from the north to the east, and look for God and for God's word, and they're not going to find it. We know that's today. People are traveling all over and going from organization to organization, and they're not, you know where God's in His word. The truth is in this word. And this word is not revealed by Keith Gunn. It's revealed by the word via the Holy Spirit. That's a mystery. And if you've got that, you're one of few. Most people don't even realize that everything about the word of God is a mystery. There's nothing about it that we can read it and think we got something. You know, we're really intellectually on top of things and we got to understand it, but we really don't. When God hides things from the wise and prudent and reveals it to babes, that's not the God I was familiar with. The one I was familiar with used the wise and the prudent and the intelligent. And us little, poor little peons, it was up to us just to take it in and learn from these wise guys, you know. But anyway, you know what? They don't work that way. But we got tons of people today all over the globe that are looking for the intelligence of man. And when the trumpet sounds, they're not going to even make it. Anyways. That's my start.
Oh, I feel as stiff as you. Yeah. I don't know why I brought my Bible, but I had it in my hand. Something that, you know, when you were talking about how people find God, you know, and you know, I've talked to a bunch of people, okay, put it that way, that I've gone to this rally and I've gone to this rally and I listened to this person and they told me and they told me and they told me and they told me and they told me. And I'm going, they told you what? And it's sort of like, well, they told me that this is how it's supposed to be. But then they went to another rally or organization or whatever, and this person told me how this is supposed to be. And it's the same thing. It's sort of like reading the same scripture, except a person is taking it and saying, well, instead of this, this is really what it means. Mm-hmm. Then you go to a different person and they said, but I saw this guy and he said, no, this is what it means. So I'm just like, we can travel. We can go to these things. There's always, people are going, oh, I joined, our church is having a Bible study on how to have a good marriage. Our church is having a Bible study on how to, you know, raise your kids right. And I'm going, okay, this is your Bible study. God has got, this has got all the information you need in it. If you have to go someplace to learn how to raise your kids, then you already started out wrong. Because if you don't have God in your home to begin with, how are they going to know how they're supposed to be? they're going to come back from their Bible study and say, okay, kids, this is how it's supposed to be. Or in a marriage, oh, I guess I've been doing it all wrong. This is how I'm supposed to treat you. God places in each one of us, and unless we grab on to what he's placed inside of us and experience his revelation, you can go to all the things you want to go to. But until you finally make the connection with the Lord that he's trying to talk to us right here, we don't have to go anyplace. We don't have to fly off to Israel. We don't have to see the Wailing Wall. It's something here, and I think, and I'm afraid I'm not expressing it as well as I'd like to, but you can go to your meetings, you can go to your groups, you can visit wherever, and you can come back and tell everybody this is how it's supposed to be, but the place you need to look is right here, because this is what, God's been to all those places. We don't have to go anyplace. We need to understand what he's trying to tell us, because this is the most important thing to live by. And, you know, I don't ever get upset if somebody tells me, oh, we've done this or we've done that. And I'm going, oh, that's nice. I've done this. And I'm happy with it. And this is what God's shown me and has helped me through so many things. And this is the end all. That's all you need. And we may not be many, but it doesn't really matter. And some people may say, well, aren't you kind of having a Bible study here because people are telling you this? No. People are reading the Bible. They're coming up and they're sharing what God's revealed to them. And the nice thing is, if it's not, you know, I could come up and say, well, God said blah, blah, blah. And it might be totally wrong. And the nice thing is, because we're such a wonderful church, we get up and say, well, Susan, maybe you didn't read it right, or maybe you misinterpreted it. Let's share together. So we help each other. And it's not, but we're not taking anything away from, I went to a wonderful guy and listened to this and came back, and this is how you're supposed to be. It's, I went to a wonderful God. This is how it is, and this is how, you know, this is what he spoke to my heart. And that, to me, is what's so important about sharing what God's sharing in us so we can share with each other. This is just a wonderful thing. I can't take it away from anything, and nobody's taking it away from me.
Susan, what you just said, don't lose. Don't let go of it. And I'm only going to take a minute here, but I was going to say, I just saw why I saw those visions or those dreams years ago and saw Susan laying her hands on people in heaven and seeing them healed. I just saw why. Because that's what's in the heart. When that's in the heart, then God has something to work with. If I want to look to you for advice and information, whatever, spiritual, whatever else, I'll get whatever's in you, but that's all I'll get. But we have a God who has provided a teacher. And God is invisible. So is his teacher. So we get our information by faith and not by sight. Because God set it up that way. And God bless you. I just sat there and I wanted to run up and give you a hug, but I can't run, so anyways. God bless you.
It's interesting, Susan got ahead of me. Because this morning, just for the heck of it, I was looking in the channel and I saw Joel Osteen. So I went there just to see where he was at. And, you know, and he was pointing to God and Jesus Christ, because what he was trying to show was if you have been, you know, like people make you feel like you're nothing, it means they're probably got a problem and all that. So he was doing all this, and so I was listening and everything, and then I got, and I thought, yeah, this, that all sounds great. But if you go to this word, it will show you and direct you and teach you all of that in a much better way. Because if you're being put down or whatever, if you are in God and in this word, then what does Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. Know who you are in God. Get to know who you are in God. And then it says, pray for your enemies, you know, and all that. I mean, I started thinking, you know, the reason, see, the Bible, God has a plan that lays it all out how you can live righteously and go without suffering persecution? No. See, the Bible tells you that. So then if you go, okay, so then how do I live if I'm persecuted? He shows you how. You know, he gives you Jesus Christ for one as an example. Everything in here. If you have a drug problem, drinking problem, whatever, if you can come to the place because you, but you have to go to this word and be listening and accept somehow along the way, which he will, if you're open, to accept Jesus Christ, then he'll get you through, because all you do is repent that you are that, whatever it is. And it may not get cleared up right away. But if you put it before him and ask him to get you out of it, I know he will get you out of it. You know? I don't use it all like I should to get rid of some of this stuff and be better in my life, but I'm on a path that I know I'm slowly getting there, and I'm seeing that this is what I have to depend on. I mean, this word has cleared up more areas in my life since I've been listening to this than by anybody else in the church before. You know, seriously.
Yeah.
And so anyway, you know, he did say one interesting thing. He said, you know, you don't come from your mother. You come through your mother because you came from him. He's the one that decided who you are, when you were going to be who you are, and what you are. And if you open up to him, he'll let you be created as to what he wanted you to be. You know? And that's for me. You. You know? So that part was good. But so I've had a couple weeks. So you got a couple hours? No. No. But there, I want to touch on a couple little things that just come again about, for one, eternal security. And in Romans 10, I was reading through quite a few different books, and two or three different themes came out, but this was one, you know, and it, eternal security. So in Romans 10:17, well, yeah, I guess I wrote this down just because I wanted to keep trying to remember where it's at. And that's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then in Romans 11:22, now, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. See, it's not automatic that when you accept Jesus Christ, you're born again, everything's taken care of. You know? And otherwise, you also will be cut off. That kind of says it ain't automatic, doesn't it? And then Romans 13:11, it says, and doing this, knowing the time, oh, I got ahead of myself. Wait a minute, this is, Oh, yeah. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is here, it's done. No. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That sounds like a continuous path, doesn't it? Yeah, I know. You know, some of these, when you read them again, he lets it really sink in and emphasize. That's what the Spirit seems to have done. Okay, and then, you know, like, and this kind of is going to work into what Keith was bringing. In verse 36 of 11, which is going backwards, so it's talking, for God has committed them all to I'm going to read it from 32, just to give you an idea what the gist of the verses are. That he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then it says, Isaiah, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Doesn't that kind of sound like when it says, and through Christ, you know, the worlds were created. But, see, God is still the author.
Yes.
He's still the one. And I came across some scriptures that were kind of, one little word made the difference. And I'm going to jump over to them now if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians. This is. Come on, where are you? No, it's before Hebrews. Finally. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now, okay, and I'm just... Now may our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Now there's a word in there I skipped. Now may our God and Father Himself. Now that probably doesn't sink right away. Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? God Himself, not a duality or anything else, Himself. Well, then, I happened to be reading along and I got into 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Isn't that, one little word there. It's not a big thing. It's not like saying one true God. But it's establishing that they're separate entities or people or beings or whatever, you know. And so then through all of this, a lot of it isn't clear yet, but I kept coming across image. You know, and I know I didn't read the one scripture, but somewhere it says we are created in God's image, right? And it says Jesus Christ is the image. Well, he's the head and we're the body. And I know somewhere in there we're supposed to become the image also. And I don't have it all. It just kind of glittered there for a little bit, and then it kind of, you know, went away. So, but, you know, based on that, well, here, I want to, and then, you know, I saw the same scripture again about, let's see. 2 Timothy, this is a good scripture too. 1:8-11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now this next part is what is it, I think stood out to me. But has now been revealed. See, it wasn't revealed before the world was made or created, but it was in God's mind because it says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality through light through the gospel. So, you know, that just because we've had discussions on when and where was he and, you know. Now, in Colossians, this is the one that, and I brought this up because I'm believing God when he says things, you know, whether they've happened yet or not. Colossians 2:9, and if I say it, you probably already know it, Keith. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. There's another word right at the end of that. Yes. Now, what is God? God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. But the fullness dwelled in Christ bodily. A man. Now, if it dwelt in Christ, then go to, if you go to Ephesians 3:19, and I'll be done here probably. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Glory. Now, could I say with all the fullness of God bodily? Right? I mean, it's going to be in here, right? I can't comprehend that looking at who I am today, but then I'm not God. And God, nothing's impossible. You know? I mean, if it says to know the love of Christ, which I want to know more than I ever have before, because I don't have it, you know? But if I know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled then with all the fullness of God. You know, I think all these, there's little settings about that and power, you know, and it says, you know, like what has been brought, if we stay in this word, that's what's going to come out. I think in the near future, somehow, God is going to be putting all these little truths together in us, and then he's going to grant faith. And then I think the power is going to come. And because all of a sudden we're going to be knowing that we are so in Christ, which has led us to know who our God really is. See, how can you know God if you have Jesus Christ being a God? And that's blunt. I'm sorry, but you know what? You aren't ever going to know God if you already have this other God there too. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say Jesus Christ is God. It says lots of times he's a man. And it even says it when he's coming back. The Son of Man, when I come, it says. That he's already went and he's going to come back. He's still going to be a man, right? If it says Son of Man. And it says we will be changed into his body, his glorified body. You know, our body will be like his. I did have another scripture here that says that we are sanctified in body, mind, and soul on this earth, more or less, but whatever that means. But that was, you know, so I all these little things, for me anyway, maybe they're falling in place better for you, but all these little things are popping up here and there, and I just know eventually God is going to bring it all to where it just fits. And then faith is going to be born that we haven't known. And we'll be able to minister for him like they did initially, you know? And you won't take glory for it? I mean, it's obvious if it's taken. How could I take glory if it's been taken them 18 years for me to even begin to see? You know? How in the world can you take glory? You know? And it was so evident. And I was sitting and watching Joel, and I wasn't getting, like, worked up or anything. You know, and I thought, you know, everything that I just listened to wasn't outrageous or anything, but it's still man trying to help man. That's, you know, he's trying to say, oh, you know, he's trying to console people. If you've been picked on, don't let it get you. You know what, if you've been picked on, live in the Word of God. And it won't have negative effects on, well, it might at first, I mean, because we're human. But eventually, it won't. You know? Because it'll tell you here how to just turn it away and go to God. Which he did say, but he didn't say how to go to God. Which is through the Word of God. You know? He never held the Bible once. Well, I only watched him for 10 minutes. But there was no pulpit to have the Word of God on it. So that whole message at that point in time was just him sharing. Now, maybe you don't need the Word if you're listening to it 24 hours a day for year upon year upon year upon, and then it comes out. But when it comes out, people will know it came from the Word of God, especially if they want to take the time to go there and see if what you said is true, which has to happen. That's the major responsibility that is put on us as individuals. You have to go there. It's like what's being said, like Susan said. You can't have somebody else tell you. Well, you can. You can. You can keep doing that. But you know where you got to get to? You got to get to where the woman at the well went back to the people and they said, wow, that sounded good. I want to go hear it. And when they went and heard it, they said, now we believe because we've heard it. For ourselves. And it says that. For ourselves. And that's where we have to bring people to. So that they're hearing and reading and seeing it for themselves.
Just real quick. I just want to mention in the third chapter of John. Third chapter of John. John the Baptist, a different John, makes a statement about Jesus, and he says that he was given the Spirit without measure. And so then, I mean, given. He was given the Spirit without measure. And then when we get into Colossians, and there's two verses in there that I've remembered for years. One of them is 1:19 and then 2:9. And in 1:19 it says, here's what it says. Now remember, he was given the Spirit without measure. But in Colossians 1:19 it says, It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then you go to verse 9, the second chapter, and it says that that he, the Spirit was in him without, or that he had the Spirit. Quote it for me. You just read it. Colossians 2:9. How to say that? But
the fullness. He, with the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Okay. So anyway. So the point is, we got body and we got spirit. What is the fullness of the Spirit? What does that mean? I have a sneaking suspicion that he had all of the Spirit that his body could handle.
Yeah.
I don't know, but he had the Spirit without measure. I'm thinking, what is that? I mean, we're trying to figure out how to fill a body with a Spirit. You know what? That don't even make sense. But to God it does. And so we have to just realize that. And the thing is, I think it was Ken who was talking about the fact that, you know, we're created in God's image. But, what I say is, you know, it says, until Christ be formed in us. And it's like the image, Christ was the perfect image of God. The expressed image of God. Of God's invisible, you know, that's who he was. And so, from what it looks like that we are to grow in God through Christ. Until Christ be formed in us. Isn't that what it says? Until Christ be formed in us. We are to grow into God through Christ. We become Christ. That's why we're Christians. Christians. We're supposed to take on the nature of God through Christ. Anyway.
Well, it's been good today. Good for me. Everything that's been said kind of just popped. Ken made a comment, you know how you're just starting, you're on the edge of a revelation or some anointing, and it just sort of hovers for a second and it's gone. And you just beyond grabbing you the natural, and you know, it's like he's talking to me. I had a small epiphany today. So God is good. All the time he's good. If you want to find me, go where I am. God is everywhere. What do you mean, go where I am? You're everywhere. Why do I have to go somewhere if you're everywhere? Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. But to me, that's huge. Because it's just reinforcing with me, there's a difference between going where God is spiritually versus going where God is in the natural. Mm-hmm. Brother Ken laid out a few scriptures, and you kind of go, okay. And he said in a different way, all the cliches, not one and done. You don't have salvation because you did this one time. We've shared. It's a race. You don't finish the race until God takes you. You start something and you go on forever. It never stops. In the natural, that is not something you want to hear. It goes against everything that you do. You have a beginning, you have a middle, and you have an end. That the mere definition of life is there's a beginning and there's an end. Your salvation starts and doesn't end until God takes you home.
That's good.
yet. Think about the scripture setting where they're out working for the man, and some come at 9, some come at 11, some come at 3, some come just before the end of the day. And the wage, or the reward, or salvation is the same. That was one of the toughest scripture settings for me to just like, no problem. I mean, I can goof off from 9 till 4, but show up at 5:10, punch my ticket, and I'm in. The natural mind does not want to hear how God has this set up. We are constantly fighting flesh. Constantly fighting flesh. You know why you don't understand something until you understand it? You know why you have eyes and ears, but it doesn't register? It's because the Spirit hasn't let you see it. Even this, we talk about the Word, and it was brought out really well by Pablo the other day. Printed words are nothing more than printed words. This doesn't become the true Word of God until the Spirit moves. Mm-hmm. And that's the only reason you can tell anybody who says, what do you mean? You've been reading the Scriptures, listening to the Scriptures for 18 years? Don't you know them by now? Well, I know letters really well. I got the books down on the chapters and verses. I know that. But do I know what that means by God's Spirit? No. Well, why is that? Well, because last time I checked, I'm not in charge of that. He is. I will get the revelation that I need to get when He reveals it to me. That's good. Not any sooner. So, let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, you want to hear the Spirit of the Father. So, this morning, to me, has just been another thing like, okay, Corky, you're in this race. You can't finish this race. Keith, you've mentioned many times that, you know, you need things to happen faster because, you know, you've got an hourglass over here. And I keep going, yeah, God goes, I don't care, Keith. That's really nice, but it has nothing to do with the plan. But I understand the heart, because the heart is saying, I want to know. I want to be right. I want to be ready. I want to do all I can do. So you're going, you know, I'm feeling pressure here. I'd really like to wrap this thing up. And God is going, I've got a plan. And the hardest thing to do is to sit back and tell your flesh, you're not in charge. And your plan, until it becomes His plan, is a bad plan. And I've been saying for months, all I want is my heart to get to the point where my plan moves over to where His plan is. Because His plan is the one that's going to win. And I just have to convince my flesh that, you know what, that's the right plan. I can sit over here and say, I don't want to do that, or I'm not in that place, or I'm not ready, or whatever. And you know, if I'm really honest with myself, I'm going to say, what are you doing trying to oppose God? Because if you don't get to where He is, you're actively choosing to oppose God's will. And if you're actively opposing God's will, you are preventing God from giving you more revelation. Because you are shooing to Him, you're not ready for it yet. Your heart isn't in a place for God to bless you more. And I'm talking to me. I'm over here, and I know God's here. The only thing I can hang on to is I know this is where I want to be. Nothing else really matters, because I know that I'm striving for that mark. And I have enough scripture to tell me, and it's okay. And it's required. And it doesn't matter that I've been doing this for many, 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 many years. And I've been doing this for many, many, many hours. And there are people who aren't going to do it. And all of a sudden they make a wrong turn and boom, they're in heaven. Because that's what God wanted. and he still wanted that soul. You know, we're blessed with the revelation that we have in this church. And it doesn't come for free. He who knows more is accountable for more. And God has shown us a lot. We are accountable for a lot. You keep listening to your scriptures every day, day and night. You are accountable for a lot. So you better get your flesh to realize that you've got to work over to where God is. And of course, that's the problem. But, you know, but even some of the things that Ken brought up today, and just, you know why we want to be Christ-like? Because Christ was perfect. And he got his heart to be aligned with God. He was the perfect sacrifice. He said, you know, whatever you want me to do, Father, I will do it. With a good heart. I've surmised that, you know, if he had the fullness of God dwelling within him, I don't know how hard that was to, you know, the heart moved over there, and I can't judge that, and I don't care. Because it really, for me, doesn't matter. I know my heart needs to be there. And I'm not. But I want to be. I desire to be. And if that's true, then I have faith that he will get me there. The one thing that we develop or we gain, two things. You develop a heart for God, and by developing a heart for God, you develop faith. You develop faith, you know that you can get where you need to be. You can get where God wants you to be. That's why we keep looking for God. And the irony is, you still have to look for him, even though he's everywhere. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sitting there today, and I'm like, hey, God told me you got to go where I am. I'm going, what do you mean? You're everywhere. I mean, I literally spent the moment my brain went and said, okay, well, where isn't God? Where is God not at? I don't know. I'm open to correcting. The only place I know that God's not at is hell. I think that he might even be there kind of on the side watching. I don't know. But the irony of God's angel coming down and saying, you want to find me? You got to go where I am. You've been telling me my whole life you're everywhere. And now you're telling me I got to go find you. That makes zero sense to the natural mind. But that makes perfect sense with scriptures. Scriptures tell you that the wise man's not going to figure it out. So why are you spending any time to do that? Even if you think you're smart, which is not good to do anyways, and I have, you know, God's got to work on me. But even if you think you're wise, then you're told you're going to miss. So you best, and we've said it before, I mean, you best acknowledge that you are nothing, and you come open-hearted and the mind of a child with nothing to find and say, okay, I am your mold, I am your clay, mold me to what I need to be because I want to have Christ's heart. I want to have my will be your will. And if you can get there, that's the win. And then one last thing about some of the other things that people saw and heard. You know, the reason like these super ministries are so good because they give you enough scriptural foundation that it kind of lines up. But the fix comes back to what man can do, not what God will do in his time. You know, if you're feeling like this, or you had this in your background, or you're an addict or whatever, we can help you being an addict. We can help you with your drinking problem. We can help you with your beating your wife or your laziness or whatever. We've got this plan over here that we figured out for the natural. Instead of saying, get on your face before God and ask for forgiveness and let him change you. Stop depending upon man. Start depending upon God. And that is the difference between a lot of what you get away from those scriptures versus what you can get right here.
Yeah, that's good.
And you know, I'm just so thankful that he cares enough about me to keep driving me forward, because I don't know. Seek me where I am, but I'm everywhere. The irony of that will just sit with me for the end of my days.
Glory.
All these little things keep coming as you guys are speaking. So I can all need you to be quiet now. You know, even as Gorky was saying, some, you know, like, I've seen off and on, you have a problem A, well, solution is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. You have problem B, oh, the solution is in Psalms chapter this, verse this. You have problem something else, go to this chapter and blah, blah, blah. Well, those instructions, I'll use them to start my next fire. Because they are telling you, pick and choose. You know, they're telling you, just, you need like quick fixes. And it's, the truth is, it's not even a quick fix. Fix is a no fix. And it's a, you know, road to perdition. So you have to have the whole picture. You know, that's what when Corky was speaking, you know, you have also, you know, we have the scriptures. And okay, God is everywhere. Yes, God is everywhere. But you're not going to find God because he's everywhere staring at a rock all day long, even though he's everywhere. You do find him in the scriptures, through the scriptures, you know, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. So God is in the scriptures. Now, there's people that are spending time in the scriptures that are lost also. So, because if you have the scriptures and anything else, instead of having the scriptures and nothing else, it makes all the difference. Somebody came to Jesus and said, "This wife, this lady, she was married to all these guys. Who's gonna be his husband in the resurrection?" And Jesus says, "Don't you know the scriptures and the power of God?" So those guys knew the scriptures, but because they did not have the power of God with it, they had that question. They had no understanding. So the scriptures have to have the power of God. But if the scriptures are, I shouldn't even say watered out, but if the scriptures have, if your ears and your eyes wonder, even a little bit, you might as well just wander all the way out, because the scriptures then will be fruitless. They won't be fruitful. You have to have the scriptures and the scriptures alone, and then the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Some all the different things I want to say. You know, Jesus sent the disciples to pray for people, and everybody they prayed for, they got healed, and they received all the healings, all the time, always, everywhere. And that's how it's happened with us. We've been praying, and we've been getting our prayers answered. I've gotten a lot of answered prayers. A lot of them, all of us. But we also have unanswered prayers. So did the disciples. Just think about your unanswered prayers. The disciples had an unanswered prayer. They're praying for this situation, and they're like, Lord, we can pray for everything, but not for this situation. What's going on? And Jesus says, oh, yeah, about that. For this specific thing, for this demon, you need prayer and fasting. So, you know, I have things that are not being answered either. So I'm approaching the prayer and fasting. And I fasted in the middle of the week. And towards evening, I had to eat. So I figured I'll do it in the weekend when I'm not working. And my body requires more energy, you know. So, you know, I'm gonna go that way. And anyways, I'm not really talking to you about me. I want to tell you, just don't forget about that. We have our answered prayers. We all, God answers his prayers. He does. And there's other conditions, you know, abiding my word and forgive and repent and all that. But when you have all these prayers, that all these things that God does for you, but there's this one specific that he's not, I would encourage you to pray and fast. Because just like the disciples had a situation that had all their prayers answered, except for the one, Jesus said, for this one, you pray and fast. And I'm not saying it's got to be the same situation as that woman, but for any situation that your prayers are not getting answered, I would suggest to pray and fast. Why fasting? I have no idea. Nothing. But that's what it says. I have no idea what's the explanation. And it doesn't matter. The God says pray and fast, and you know. Something else. Often my mind wonders about Paul saying, we are the alive and remain, he says, and we will see him up, you know, and then I hear, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. So I believe that Paul and everybody, you know, everybody was going to come to life on earth at some point, according to the scriptures, unless I'm missing something way out. Because it says even those that pierce him will see him, see Jesus. So it's saying people from, and it's making a point that obviously those people that pierce them, they're not around anymore. So those that pierce him are going to see him. Everybody's going to see Jesus rise. So at some point, somehow, everybody's going to rise. Everybody's going to see Jesus coming back. Something else. About having the right heart. We were talking about the right heart and ministering, like Ken was saying. You know, there's this person, he comes to the disciples and says, here's my money, so you can give me this power, so whoever I lay hands on will have receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's obviously the wrong heart. You know, do you want God for you, where's your heart, or do you want to be someone? Do you want to be someone, or do you want to have someone? That's the wrong heart is when you want to be someone. And we are all working in that direction, I believe. We are all heading to the place that if God wants to do something, don't even use us. You know what I mean? Don't even use us to do anything. Just do it over there and let's rejoice. Why do we have to say, well, use me and I'll take no glory? No, how about don't use me? You know what I mean? Let's just watch what God does. Something else. Jesus says, you know, the Father is pleased with me, he says, because I do what he says. So, you know, do we want to please the Father? We have to do what he says. It's that simple. Do we want to please him? Yes or no? Yes. Do we want to do what he says? Yes. And, the New Testament, you know, it does not say really in an explicit way, you know, don't sin. That's what it doesn't really say, don't sin. More so it says, repent of your sins. So I think that repenting is more important than not sinning, because you can't get away from sinning. There's no way out. So just you know, rewind all the New Testament, and who says don't sin? You know what I mean? It does say repent of your sins, but nobody's picking at you like, oh, you're sinning. Do repent. That's more important.
Couple of I was sitting there thinking after we were talking about image and stuff, and it was said, you know, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and he went and he was resurrected and he's in heaven, and he's coming back for what? Well, he's coming back for his body, because he's not really complete yet. Because, I mean, he is, in one sense, he was the completion of God's plan as far as salvation for everyone. But it says he's coming back for his body, the church, or he's coming back for his bride. And then it's all going to be, well, now, if that's the case, see, I think God wants a whole bunch of images of himself yet, which is the body, you know? He gave Christ as the example, and he gave him everything because he was the firstborn, it says, the beginning, and you know, of what the new kingdom was. But it's not all finished yet. And so God's looking at us and saying, I want to see my image in you to show the world, you know, to finish what I have that's going to go on. And then I had a, you know, I'm going to present a judgment. Not me, though. This is a case where the word, you know, where Jesus said, you know, it's not me that judges you. The word will judge you. The words that were spoken, you know, that were given by God. So this really kind of hit me the other day. In Second Thessalonians, where I was almost at before. And it's in chapter 2. And we've heard this countless times. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And, you know, I read that and this came to me and said, if I don't have a love for the truth, I am walking in unrighteousness. And I'm condemned if I don't change. That's strong. How important, we've said it, how important is the truth? It's righteousness. If you don't have it, if you don't want it or have it, you're living unrighteously. So you're in sin right there and need to repent. I mean, that's about a... And if you continue, you risk God never letting you become righteous. Because he says, I will send them a strong delusion that they will be condemned. Man, I don't want that. You know? And saying, you know, I'll tell you that the thing that Corky said about too much is given... That's been changing my life. I've started thinking a lot more seriously about some areas in my life and changing, trying and asking God to help me change them for that very reason. Because I kept thinking, I can't just keep going along here knowing this. You know? and not feel responsible to be changed. Not me changed, but to be changed, you know, because I can't do it, you know. So it's, and so, you know, there's this something that's saying that God, that thing about the image is just really sitting in my thing, and it's just like, I know there's more to it. There's more depth, you know, to it. And like Corky was sharing, that was really good. I mean, because to be over here, you know, I mean, and at the time, you know, the disciples were there, obviously, you know. They were fulfilling that image at that time. But God's not done fulfilling, obviously. You know, if Christ did it all, we wouldn't be here. I mean, in the sense, right? Because if it was the answer, then there wouldn't be no reason for it. You know, we'd be in a new kingdom, in a new heaven, and a new earth already. So, obviously, and that's true. And the thing, I read that not too long ago, Pablo, and it does say, it says, yeah, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who didn't believe are going to be sent off, and those that are going to, you know, continue into the kingdom. And in another place it says that that the angels and Satan and whoever goes with them are going to be cast out of the presence of God. And that's what hell is. You know, I don't think, see, people don't realize in this world, and I don't even, how important that God is everywhere. Because if he wasn't, you would be in torment. You would be in absolute torment. And it ain't fire. Well, it is, but it's not burning hot flames. It's burning within you and your soul. That you don't, because if he takes his presence away, there is total darkness. And you can't, I can't comprehend what that is. You know, that's why I can't comprehend necessarily what hell is. I mean, it's without the presence of God. And that's the hell. So how important is God? You know, that's his creation. He made it the way he wanted it. You know, so. Yeah, good stuff this morning.
Well, we have a little bit of a dilemma in the four chapters of Revelation. And to each of the seven churches, I was going to be funny about it. I won't be here, but it says, and to him that hath an ear. And I thought, it sounds to me like only one-eared people are going to be able to hear this, but that's not what it means. But anyway, it says, and he that has an ear, you know what? How many times have I read that before it never registered? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you have just one ear that will hear spiritual things, you know what I mean? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And how many people in the church service you would watch for a little bit on TV this morning, how many people are sitting concentrating on what the Spirit is saying? You know what I mean? How many people in churches all over the country are trying to concentrate on what the Spirit is saying? We're barely trying to do that. I got thinking about the seriousness of salvation and how easy it is to not be tuned in view of some major, major scriptures. There's a scripture that says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Is that a little scary or medium scary, or is that a lot scary? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. You know what? I don't care how few it is. Lord, please help me find it. Why don't we come up to the front and...